We look at a piece of scripture that's very important to us on these post-Easter days. And as we come to it, we discover some amazing truths. And I want to share some of those with you for a few moments today. In verse 49, and using the NIV, you'll discover these words, "Stay until you are clothed." Stay until you're clothed. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he is saying, and Dr. Luke, by the way, has condensed this. There's a whole mass of days in here, but he has condensed these sayings of Jesus, and the paragraph is from verse 45 to 49, and he is saying, I want you to understand the scriptures. I want you to be very aware that I have taught them to you. In fact, Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, this is what is written. The Christ must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Ye are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Stay until you're clothed. Now, God has a method of presenting his wonderful message. You go back into the Old Testament, and he selected men that were called prophets, and they stood and they preached. They did a lot of preaching. What they did, they took hold of the scripture that was then known. It was often the law. And they took the law and they preached from the law that God commanded his people, led his people, gave to his people, would always be with his people. We find later that the prophets understood the future. And they taught the people as they were preaching, they said, this is what God has got for the future. Often a preacher would stand in front of the congregation of Israel and say, because of murmuring, because of sin, God is going to act this way. Another time they would say, because of graciousness, because of holiness, because of righteousness, God will act a different way. And they would show how God was revealed. And it was done through preaching. Now, at the time of the Reformation, we find that preaching took a new turn. And suddenly, amongst the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we discover that men were called of God to preach. Now, they had been through the centuries. In the early church, in Acts of the Apostles, we read of Paul preaching. We read of Silas and Barnabas and Bartholomew. We read and discover how Peter and John and Philip all were preaching the word of God. They were preaching it on a one-to-one basis. They were preaching it in the open synagogues. They were preaching in the open streets and in the marketplaces. Wherever it was possible, they were preaching. And this has been God's method of delivering his word to people. But notice the word, stay until you're clothed. Stay until you're clothed. Now, it's an interesting thing, but the story, or the thought pattern at least, seems to go back to the time of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha was called into the ministry to follow Elijah. And Elijah, in a sense, said to him, wait until you're clothed. Stay until the double portion of God's Spirit is upon you. The act of preaching, the proclamation, the action of the proclamation must be made by a person or persons that are preaching in the name of Jesus. They're not necessarily licensed in that sense of the word where we say, oh, here's a person, here's a license, now you're a preacher. They are people who are, says the Bible, called by God. Because they've stayed until they're clothed. The problem we run into today is this, that there are many teachers and not so many preachers. A teacher needs and requires a license to teach. But a preacher is most definitely called of God. And without that unction of the Holy Spirit upon him, there is no preaching. We've become like sounding brass. We've become like a tinkling cymbal. If that action, that wonderful unction of God isn't upon us. Now the method is to be, says Jesus, the proclamation. I'm going to send you what my Father promised. But stay until you have been clothed. One of the greatest difficulties that we as Christians have is to sit still long enough to learn that in quietness and confidence shall be my strength. Another thing is that we so often feel that we've got to do everything because God isn't doing it our way, or God isn't working fast enough. And so very quickly we take up the cudgels for God. Another way of seeing that is that very often God isn't functioning the way we think he should, and it's time he did, so we become a self-appointed mouthpiece. Jesus said, don't do that to his disciples. He said to you disciples, don't do it. You be people that are my disciples, filled with my Spirit, so you stay until you're clothed. And there's no moving until you are clothed. Now you may say with other people, well, now, you know, preaching is just sheer foolishness. And as a preacher, I have to say to you, there is no question that it's foolishness. It is. There are times when it's a humorous thing. There are times when the solemnity of the moment is so pronounced that the people of the congregation feel in awe. There are times when it seems to be like water flowing off a duck's back. Another time it seems as if when the preacher is preaching, every single syllable, never mind the word, is being absorbed into a sponge. Sometimes hearts are repentant. Sometimes hearts are hardened. And we have to remember, the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. But foolishness, though it be, it's God's method of getting the attention of congregations of people, of getting the attention of the mind of the people, of the heart of the people. And it's God's way of presenting and proclaiming the message that Jesus is not dead, he is risen indeed and is alive. He said, I will build my church. He said, I will endue you with power from on high. He said, greater works than I am doing, ye shall do. The most of the church doesn't believe that, else greater things would be being done. The method is that the proclaimer, one who speaks as God's mouthpiece, or one who is like the pulpit of the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit of God can speak through his mouth. This is the proclaimer, this is God's method, and it is through him that God speaks. He is used of God. He is empowered and employed by God. That's God's method. But there's something else. And Jesus didn't leave it there because obviously there are serious problems when you look at men. Men are men. They are endued with power and they are gifted by God. And they are allowed by God, encouraged by God, taught by God, led by God. And these are the preachers. But they are men. And we live in a day when we must look at any authority and do our very best to make it null and void. It's being done in the political scene, so it has to be done in the church. It is being done in the world, so it has to be brought into the church. And we're guilty of doing this. Jesus said, what I want you to do is I want you to preach an eternal message that will give eternal life, and I want you to do it in my power, in my time, and I want you to do it for my sake. Never mind going off on the various tangents, the method stands. Now there's the mystery. And the mystery is this, that repentance is the beginning result of this method. And forgiveness is God's chosen remedy to those who listen to this method. Now you may think there's a dozen different ways of presenting the Word of God, and there surely are. But we can never get away from the one way that our Heavenly Father has placed in front of us, and He has said, I want you to use this method. The Apostle Paul says, through the foolishness of preaching, people are converted, they come to God. It's through the almost ridiculous act of preaching that people get converted. People are convicted of sin. People come to the place where they cry out because of the pressure brought upon them, and they repent of their sin, and they are forgiven. There is a great mystery in this. It is the mystery of godliness, says the apostle. But God has said this in this mysterious way, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. If you will come towards me, I will come toward you. As the prodigal son came home, the father met him. As the prodigal son came crying in his dirtiness, the father overcame him and said, bring him a robe, bring him a ring, make him wash, give him a bath, let's have a feast. This, my son, was gone, is back. You draw near to me, says God, I'll draw near to you. Years ago, sitting in a small radio shack affair that was a military closet, I suppose, one of the fellows that was operating the strange radios called my name and he said, listen to this, this is right up your street. And amongst the whirrings and beep beeps and the plop plops and the zing zings and all the funny noises that were coming over, there was this strange guttural American voice. And it said, this is the old-fashioned revival hour, Charles E. Fuller. I listened with great attentiveness. I listened to the singing. Oh, that was the singing of my heart. I enjoyed the gospel singing. I was excited and thrilled. I listened to the reading of the scriptures and the reading of those letters that his wife used to read. I was quite excited. I'd never heard a Christian broadcast before. But then I remember the text I heard. Been imprinted into the depths of my heart, into the very frontal lobes of my mind. He said something like this, open your Bibles at Mark 1 and verse 15 and read these words, repent, believe the gospel. After that, his sermon went in various directions, but I was impressed of one thing. There was a need to repent. There was a need to believe. And there was a need to understand the good news of God. If you're in for simple sermons and three-point sermons, repent, believe, the gospel is a beautiful layout. You couldn't ask for a simpler sermon layout. And if you ever aspire to being a preacher, there should be perhaps your first sermon. It should be the beginning of your series of sermons, for it's filled with the gospel, it's filled with the good news, it's filled with the love of Jesus, it's filled with the resurrection, it's filled with all that Jesus is. Repent, believe the gospel. Now, if we are to preach this repentance thing, we are to know that when a person repents, there is forgiveness. We are to know that when a person receives Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness from Him to that person. And no matter who that person is. In our men's meeting yesterday morning, we looked at the dreadful sin for a moment or two of sodomy, which we like to call in the day in which we live, homosexuality. If you look at that very carefully through the Scripture, you will discover that the Scripture says if a man has this sin or a woman is exhibiting this sin, they can be cured from the sin. If they don't see it as a disease, but they excuse it as a way of life, they are yet in their sin. And there is no remedy. But if they will admit that it has become a learned consequence of events, and instead of blaming past life and past experiences and past people that have molested them and damaged them irrevocably, instead of blaming their past, if they will turn and say, I will admit this is my learned sin, they will find that there is a cure. And God has a wonderful cure for the soul of the person who is involved in this type of sin. Now then, some of us think that that's a heinous crime. I don't think that I can think of much worse than that sort of sin. Yet God says there is a cure for that person who is involved in that sin. There is a cure for the person that has sin of any dimension. Else God does not give eternal salvation. Else the Scripture is not truthful and is not saying that redemption is as wide as the world. Else the Word is being untruthful when we read that God so loved the world that God was not willing that any should perish. We must understand that God says, I engulf you, I embrace you, and I don't ask you to attain to something before you've been embraced and engulfed. I ask you to come to me by repenting. And the minute you do, you've got forgiveness of all sin. Now listen to the word. For the word of God speaks to the heart. Forgiveness is now the moment a person has repented and believed on the Lord Jesus, that he is risen from the dead, that he is indeed God's Son, that he has indeed dealt a death blow to death itself, that he has indeed dealt with sin once and for all. When a person believes that Jesus is the Son of God, then that person has within his heart forgiveness. God exhibits generosity as a cheerful giver. The Bible says that when you come to give your money to the Lord's work, however you give it, well then be a cheerful giver. Give with hilarity, give with laughter, give with joy. Be generous. But that's only because it is an exhibition of the generosity that God has towards us. Hey, I'd sure like you to give me $1 million. I'd very likely invest most of it in preaching somewhere, somehow. But I'd sure like that $1 million. I would count you a very generous person if you gave me that much money. But God gave me much more. He said, here's a blank check. It's already signed. You fill in the amounts. God has already been so generous that no matter what my sin was, no matter what my sin has been, it is erased, it is forgotten, it is put away. And if we don't believe that, then we have to start examining what we do believe about redemption. There is no good news if we don't believe that God so loved us that he forgave whatever was the problem between he and us. It wasn't his problem, it was ours. He is holy. He is just. He is merciful. He is kind. He is generous. And he says, if you'll come to me, I'll come to you. If you'll come toward me, I'll come to you immediately. The prodigal son came over the brow of the hill. The father had been looking. And God says, at that very moment, the father came from the top of the house, rushing as fast as he could through the house. And he ran down and he met his son. He went to meet the boy. And the boy was wrong, not the father. He was utterly wrong. The father went to meet him because the father would forgive, because the father would receive, because the father would give, the generosity of the father's heart. Have you received that sort of generosity in your life? My dear friend, no matter what the problem has been, can you this day come to the Father and allow the Father to deal with you? Allow the Father to overcome you? Allow the Father to embrace you? Allow the Father to look after you? And allow the Father to love you forever and ever? Forgiveness is God's generosity. For He is not willing, listen to the words, that any person, no one, He isn't willing that anybody, He doesn't want anybody to die. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to fall under Satan's power. For all death and all perishing belongs to Satan. Forgiveness. Let's look at forgiveness just for a moment. Because guilt is a great weight. It is a great weight our conscience is reminded of constantly. It is a great sorrow our heart grieves over. Guilt is a great hurt our mind seeks to mend. Our mind will go off at a tangent, coming out with all sorts of rationale, coming out with all sorts of arguments, trying to make it straight. Our heart, filled with a sorrow that really no one can truthfully examine or explain, grieves and grieves over guilt. Guilt is a great weight that our conscience is continually being reminded of, because the weight grows heavier and heavier and heavier. A young man jumped from an aeroplane. He was one of these skydiver things, fellows. And he hurtled through the air and he floated in the air and he did his thing. He did his acrobats and then he pulled the ripcord and nothing happened. And he pulled it again and again and nothing happened. And by this time he was panicking, for he'd come from several thousand feet up, if I remember the story correctly, about 20,000. And he had free fallen over 12,000 feet and now wanted his parachute, and the parachute would not open. By some strange quirk of the atmosphere, this was recorded in the Reader's Digest, he was bounced from various clouds as he came hurtling through. And eventually he landed in the top of a tree and was tipped from the top of the tree, if I remember it correctly, and he landed on his feet, broke his legs, and broke a lot of bones, but miraculously was alive. And that's why the story was written. But he said this. At the end of the story, it said that he was once so many feet and inches tall, and now he was several inches shorter than he'd been before. I imagine that's called being condensed. If you have a great burden or a great shock to your whole body, you are condensed. Something happens. Older people, some of you, don't be offended, but some of you used to be so straight of back and walk so upright, and you were such a fine figure of men and women, and now the years have taken their toll, and the spine isn't quite so straight, and the legs aren't quite so strong, and you're not quite as tall as you used to be. We need to understand that when there is a burden upon us, there is a great weight upon us, and guilt is perhaps the worst weight we can carry. Now, if your mind is going in a tangent to excuse your guilt, if your heart is so overgrieved because of guilt, if guilt is there and your conscience is not clear, argument will never clear it. And you must understand, no matter how you argue, how long you wait, you're not going to clear your conscience. But if you'll come to this resurrected Jesus, if you'll understand that Jesus came back from the dead to lift up your burden, to take all the burden off your whole experience, if you understand that your guilt can be laid on the shoulders of Jesus and there is no more need for you to be bowed over, if you can understand that, my dear friend, there can be a wondrous experience in your life. You see, forgiveness is what you need. Forgiveness, that is, a clear conscience is given when you are forgiven by God. That's an exhibition of His great generosity. When your heart is washed white as the driven snow, there is an exhibition of His cleansing. That's all because of forgiveness. When God forgives, the virtue that fills the mind is the renewing of the mind. The Bible talks about these things. The Apostle Paul realized the tendency of man to go off in various tangents of his own. And he said, you know, you must understand, and he's speaking to the church of the Philippians. He speaks quite calmly and speaks very openly to them. He says, I want you to know what to think about. The trouble with most people is they don't know. They don't think because they don't know what to think. And so he says, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think about these things. Here is a curious thing. When there is guilt, we lay awake at night. When there is shame, we lay awake at night. When there is confusion, we lay awake thinking how we can justify our guilt. When forgiveness comes, there is the generosity of God in exhibition by giving us a clear conscience. There is the cleansing of the Holy Spirit as our heart is washed white as the pure snow. And there is the renewing of the mind. And I would remind every person that if you're off in some other tangent, forgiveness is the thing to get back to. Without it, you'll shrivel. Without it, you'll be overburdened. Without it, you'll be overshadowed. Without it, you will be overdealt with. Forgiveness. As the prodigal, we hear of rejoicing, and we hear of the joy and the happiness of laughter, and we hear that there is a great, wondrous banquet on our behalf. When forgiveness comes, we rejoice. We become an entirely new person. I was hurt one time in a climbing, not a very bad accident, but in a little accident. I'd wrenched a lot of muscles and I was hurting a great deal. My leg was swollen and my shoulder was hurt a great, enormous amount. But it wasn't a big accident. And I had all this equipment to carry and I really didn't feel I could ask anyone to help me. And I struggled for days. I struggled around in those mountains and I wished every time it came to night I could only sleep. But the pain was more than I could bear. And by the second day, my ankle was swollen beyond recognition. I couldn't even dare take my boot off for fear I'd never get it back on. All night I'd toss and turn. All night I was in great pain. And after a period of time, two or three of the fellows I was with said, "You can't keep on. Now, I'll take this, and he'll take that, and he'll take the other thing, and you carry nothing." And all through the group of men, they shared my equipment, so much so that if I needed a tissue, I had to ask them for it. It was all shared. Now I had no burden, and although my injuries were such that they would heal eventually, I needed a lot of strength and endurance to get off that mountain. We still had some stiff climbing to do to get off. And I've never been so joyful, and I've never been so wonderfully blessed as that day when I started to climb. And with whatever injuries they were, there was a healing going on, for I had nothing to carry. There was no impedimenta left. I was free. Forgiveness is like that. Listen about forgiveness. Paul says, I was a blasphemer. I blasphemed the church. I blasphemed the name of Jesus. He said, I was a blasphemer. I spoke against the risen Christ. I spoke against the crucified Jesus. I spoke against the blood. I spoke against everything that he stood for. The blasphemer became the blesser. He became the missionary that went into the corners of the world and taught the gospel and preached the holy word and wrote it down for us. The contender became contrite. The contender for the things of the law, the contender for the things that were not of the Spirit, this contender, when he saw that light, when it dawned on his soul what it was that God was going to do with him, became a contrite person. And at that moment, he knew forgiveness. And arrogance was turned into a loving attitude. These people that once he had arrogantly hated, arrogantly he had gone behind the backs of the leaders of the church, arrogantly he had gone behind the backs of the Christians who attended the church. He was trying in all ways to cause the church to be crippled and to tumble into nothing. That arrogance, the moment that man received the forgiveness of God, turned into a loving attitude, and the very people he persecuted became the people he loved. Forgiveness is one of God's greatest pieces of generosity that you and I can ever experience. Now we come to the force of the word, and we have to finish. Power. We are to be clothed with power. There is power beyond the burden. There is power beyond the experience or the ability of the day. There is power beyond greatness. And this is the power of God. And he said, stay until you're clothed with power. When you're forgiven because you've repented, because Jesus is risen from the dead, then, my dear friend, you have power. And there is no power until that happens. You may have a very formal Christianity and a very informal prayer life. You may have a very formal understanding of the precious word of God and a very informal putting it to work in your experience. But if you'll take hold of the gospel, which is the good news of God to man that is ruined and burdened, if you'll take hold of the word of God and understand that the word of God says, if you will repent and believe me, there is forgiveness, why, the very thing that burdens you down is gone. You got that? Do you know that forgiveness of God? Oh, I know, not academically, not just because in your mind it all registers, and because in your mind you know it's true, and because you read the scripture and you know and you hope it's right for you. But have you got that experience within your soul? It is so necessary that every one of us who dare to call ourselves Christians understands the very property of forgiveness. Here's one of the reasons. As we forgive, we are forgiven. And if we can't, then we aren't. It's important to understand that the power of the resurrected Christ is to reveal the generosity of God in forgiving us. Do you understand that God says, my forgiveness means your sins are remembered no more. They are cast, as it were, into the depth of the sea. They are as removed as far as the east is from the west. Do you understand that God is saying to us, forgiveness is complete? like naughty little children, we very often come around and say, now I know the forgiveness is for me and it's complete, but Lord, I can't forgive here and I won't forgive there, and I cannot forgive this, that, and or the other. And we have to draw a distinction. We have to understand, as I forgive, I am forgiven. As I forgive, I am forgiven. And if I don't, then I'm not. And if I can't, then I aren't. God has said, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you'll come into this mystery and repent, the mystery of godliness will come upon you in such a way that you will have God's immediate cure, His immediate remedy. It's called forgiveness. Do you have that forgiveness? Will you leave here confidently knowing, I am forgiven?